How many of you were not here for the 8:30 morning service on Sunday? Can I see your hands? Okay. Sue calls me the master of synopsis. And so I'm going to try and do that one in about 10 minutes here. And then we're going to go into something else. Now, it may not seem like it this morning, but I'm going to be teaching about kingdom finances. Now, you may listen to the message and go, why? That doesn't sound like kingdom finances. And what I'm really talking about is two kinds of people that God is really raising up in these last days. You know, we speak often of gospel entrepreneurs. And our definition of that is someone who is not just someone who can go make a lot of money. The world has a lot of people that can do that. We're talking about somebody who partners with God. And let's do it a different way. You're the junior partner. And much more than that, you'll understand that part as we go through the message. You're not the one in control. When we say a gospel entrepreneur, though, it is somebody who is functions in the world, economics, led by the Holy Ghost. And their job is to fuel, the way he said it to me one time, is to fuel the combines of revival to bring in the great harvest in these last days. So there's gospel entrepreneurs who go and actually bring in the finances for the kingdom of God. There's another class of people who are called stewards of God. And they don't necessarily go make the money. They're not the ones that God is using to bring in the money. But the gospel entrepreneurs basically bring in the money. They create the money. They do it by trading and other business in other ways. Then most of the time they will hand that over to a steward. Now, the steward is not the one who goes and makes the money, but he is the one who parcels out the money, distributes the money according to the mind of Christ. And then there's a third category. There's some who are both. They're gospel entrepreneurs and stewards at the same time. But I can tell you this, there's going to be a lot more stewards in this last day than there are gospel entrepreneurs. Now let's just talk. We're family, right? You can be turning to Luke 6. We're going to do a quick summary there in just a moment. Have you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Can you tell that it's easy for God to make a man wealthy? I mean, let's just take the case of the fishermen here. They make a living by fishing. All of their experience. I mean, they grew up on the Sea of Galilee. They know everything about fishing. They've done it for decades. If you wanted to know how to fish the Sea of Galilee, you go talk to these men. That's what they do. They've been at it for years. They're seasoned veterans. Yet, more than one time in the Gospels, you'll find where they toiled all night and they caught nothing, you know. And then Jesus would come, and he would just give them simple instructions. I'm going to put in a parenthesis right here. See, now, on Christian TV, and most of the letters you get from those same places, the focus is always on your giving. Like, this is how God prospers. I am all about giving. The whole function of a gospel entrepreneur is to make the money in order to give. And then a real steward of God, is to steward that money for the kingdom. We're all about giving here. But as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the way God prospers those guys, like, let's take the fishermen. No, it was hear the voice of the Lord and obey what he said. That's how I see it. So, for example, they toiled all night. They didn't catch anything. These are experienced fishermen. They know that the way that you fish in the Sea of Galilee, you fish at night. And you toss your net on this side of the boat. And these guys are experienced. This is how you do it. And Jesus comes, and he gives them instructions that's completely counter to all of their experience. He says, no, go out during the daytime. Your rational mind that has taught you for the last 20 years says, you don't fish the Sea of Galilee in the daytime. He says, well, I want you to cast the net on the other side of the boat. You don't do it that way, Jesus. But see, to hear the instructions of the Lord and then obey what he says, regardless of your human reasoning, regardless of how everybody else does it, regardless of what all of your past experience tells you, to obey the Lord. What happened? Well, they brought in such a load of fish, it was breaking the nets, and the boat was about to sink, and they had to call their partners. And I mean, it's not hard for God to prosper anybody. How about the time that the taxes needed to be paid? See, I've had advisors and taxes over the years. I've had CPAs and tax accountants. We have to have them in the ministry. And when I've needed tax money, you know, money to pay my taxes, never yet in all my history has a CPA told me, go fishing. Never. I've never heard that instruction. But yet, hearing the mind of Christ, now he says, well, I want you to go fishing, Peter. The very first fish you catch, open its mouth, you're going to find the money that you need right there in its mouth. And I'm thinking, how easy is that? Now, you reckon the same Lord that did that, what if he had 10,000 of those fish come up and spit money on the bank? My point is, it's not hard for the Lord to make someone wealthy. It's not hard for him to, even without getting into really supernatural things, like we used to have a piano, an old-fashioned piano here. Dave would say, you know, God could just say one word. Gold. That piano would just change into gold, you know. It'd probably be so heavy it'd sink through the platform, but that's okay. You know, we'd be over there, you know, we'd dig it out. We'd be over there with little knives and just cutting off little slivers, you know, just getting a little sliver, you know. It'd be gold dusting in a whole different way, okay? The point I'm making is, it's not hard for God to transfer wealth into his kingdom. It's not hard. And it can happen very quickly. So what is the big problem here? When I first began doing this message back in the trucks years ago, in fact, I can tell you exactly when. It was December of 1992. At that time, my thinking had all been programmed by the prosperity preachers of the 80s. And I was a good student. I'm always a good student. And I was a tapeaholic and a bookaholic in those days. Now, I was filled with the Spirit. I could chandelier right along with the rest of you. But I didn't do it very much because nobody had ever taught me that there was any benefit to it. So most of my revelation knowledge came from the books and from the tapes. And a lot of it was good. A lot of it was not so good. Okay. And all I know is over the course of time, now when Michael led us to the Lord, I'll say again, when it came to giving, he put in us the pure heart of the Lord. Giving, when you gave, it wasn't about you or your harvest. It was about that person that you're giving to. But Michael eventually, he got married and moved to Indiana and pastored a church there. And so we began, God, I don't want to be mean either. I started to say it this way, but I'm not going to say it this way. I was going to say we were left to the tender mercies of the pastors at churches who thought they were doing the right thing. I don't think any of them were doing anything maliciously, but not only the pastors of the churches, but also we began listening more to TV preaching. Slowly, it doesn't happen all at once, but slowly, our whole mindset changed when it came to giving. And instead of being focused on the person who was in need or maybe a gospel need in the kingdom, little by little, they focused our attention more on our reward for our giving than on the giving itself. And pretty soon, my thinking was, well, I mean, I did want to prosper. I can read 3 John verse 2, you know, beloved, I wish above all things that you'd prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And I wanted that. And this is what the men of God were saying, this is how you do it. So my giving completely changed around. And I am so glad. See, we taught Bible studies in the 80s, and I'm so glad that there's no recordings of any of those. Because I just became a parrot, and I taught what I had been taught, and I was the worst you ever heard on the hundredfold return, and cursed if you don't, and blessed if you do, and this is how you do it. And of course, I couldn't make it work. I I'm the guy with the miracle wallet. It was during those days, like Dave always, he's holding up the wallet so I wouldn't forget to mention it. I am the guy. There was you send in your, and I say $100, really it was $120. I had to send in $120 to get this wallet that would never go empty. Man, my hands broke the sonic sound barrier writing out that check, and getting that in the mail. You'd think for $120 they'd at least send you a nice wallet, Have y'all ever seen those little plastic Superman wallets? That didn't have Superman on it. It had their ministry name on it, but that's what it was. Little plastic wallets with the snap, Had a couple of little scripture verse credit cards in there, I was the guy. Well, fast forwarding some, that 12 years went by. And June of 1992, we walked through the doors of this church and began listening to the message. And I listened to it for 6 months and really checked it out. By this time, I knew that I was wrong. I just didn't know how I was wrong. And we had been hurt by more than one pastor who, honestly, nobody intended to hurt us, But they did anyway. And mostly with false doctrine. So I didn't trust Dave either. He was funny. And he was nice, He seemed like he was a nice guy, but I didn't trust him. The last guy that was a nice guy. So I really checked it out, and everything he would teach, man, and God had us come at just the right time. He was like, it goes through cycles of teachings, and it was right around to where he was just teaching again all those foundational principles about what happens when you're praying in other tongues and how you start hearing the voice of God and how he becomes your teacher, and it was just perfect timing of the Lord. But it took about 6 months of me checking it out. I'd check out every verse, and I told Sue, I said, I can't find anything wrong with what this man's teaching. I mean, it sure seems like correct. So from June of 92, it took 6 months. I didn't know the exact date, but I remember it was in December of 1992. At that time, I was a long-haul truck driver, and I was gone more of the week than I was here. I was gone for days at a time driving these trucks all over the country. And I said, I made this commitment to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm going to do this. I'm stuck in the cab of this truck anyway, 40, 50, 60 hours a week. I'm going to turn off the CB radio. I'm going to turn off the country radio. And I'm just going to make the cab of this truck my prayer closet. And I'm just going to pray in other tongues. However long I'm in this. Doesn't that sound easy? God Almighty. I started trying to do that. I didn't know any better at first. And I was of the camp that the louder you prayed, the better God heard you, So I started off, shandala bako, honk, honk, beep, beep, shift gears, andala bako, sandere breko, mandrato. Gary, after an hour, did anything happen? I lost my voice. Throat, tongue became thick, my throat got dry. Then I remembered on one of those tapes, they said, it's not the volume that you speak, it's the content of what's being spoken. God's not deaf. He can hear you. So I learned right off to at least bring the volume way down. But in the early days, my mind would drift. You're driving, and pretty soon my mind's thinking about a football game, or I'd catch it over somewhere else, what else can you do? Say, I'm sorry, Lord. And you bring yourself back, and you begin praying in other tongues. Then it got to be so, I almost went kind of the other direction. I'd pull up for a fuel stop, you got to stop and get fuel. And so the attendants out there, it takes a while to fill up those big old trucks, and they're out there filling it up, and I'd go in to get coffee, and I'm walking through all these burly truck drivers standing around. I got my coffee cup, I'm headed for the coffee pot. And they would just all kind of go, okay, stand back. He's got some bad coffee or something. We don't know what's wrong with him. Leave him alone. And of course, if I'd come to myself, I'd quit it. I wasn't trying to stand out. But I'll tell you what, you can condition yourself. And after a while, you ever heard of Pavlov's dog? Ring the bell, salivate. It got to where, touch the steering wheel, pray in tongues. And I would just start. And to this day, very often when you take a trip, it's that way. You just pray in other tongues. And well, sure enough, now I'm still talking about kingdom finances because I didn't choose what kind of revelation was going to start coming. See, when you went to elementary school, did you walk into your elementary school, sit down in class and say, I'd like to learn biology this hour? No. Who decided what you'd learn? The teacher decided. And that's what began to happen with me. And it wasn't totally on kingdom finances, but the vast majority of the early revelation that I got was about kingdom finances. Because he knew I was all messed up. I didn't know I was all messed up, but he knew I was. Little by little, line by line, precept upon precept, one little thing at a time, he began dismantling. How did Alan put it? I had to be disassembled so I could be reassembled, or something like that. Well, I had to be detaught before I could be retaught. Okay? And first he began tearing down all of those things that I had been taught that were wrong. They were just flat wrong. They're not the mind of God at all. Not at all. And, of course, I began, anything he'd show me, I would write it down. And those became the foundation of, if you go to my website and listen to the kingdom finance section there. And I did my best to teach it in the same sequence that he gave it to me. Because revelation knowledge is really like building a house. See, we like, and you've probably heard Dave teach this, we tend to ask roof questions. I want to know this, God. This is my question. I want to know now. Tell me now. Trouble of it is, you don't have any foundation or any walls built up that can support that answer that you're after, you know? And so when you ask him that roof question and then you pray in tongues and you start hearing something that seems totally unrelated to that, you think, well, he's not answering. He is answering. He is revelation by revelation by revelation, building walls and laying foundations and building walls, a structure. And eventually, if you'll keep at that process one day, guess what? Now you're able to receive the answer. That is exactly what happened to me. And it just kept coming. And you'll see there's quite a few series there that I taught. And I taught a lot of them in Houston, taught some of them at Pastor Bronx and different places around the country. And I still remember when it was. It was a snowy day. I was coming back from Houston. I pulled in to get fuel at a little place in Oklahoma. Cold, snowflakes. Went in to get my coffee, and I come back to the car. I'm preaching now. I'm skipping over a lot of stuff. I have to, okay? And I heard the Lord say, I have brought your understanding as far as I can bring it regarding kingdom finances. I can't bring you much more until you learn first who you are and the inheritance that I really have for you. It was about that time that Dave began teaching the born-again trail. I had never heard truths like that in my entire life. If you have not heard the born-again trail, like I said earlier, you don't have anything else to do when you get home. And it'll take you a while. There's 10 messages in each volume, and there are 6 volumes, 60 messages. But they will absolutely change your life. You have got to have that foundation. So we went down the born-again trail. Then the Lord took us through Ephesians, and we have all those other series that are at the website. I still have roof questions regarding finances. You know why? He is still answering those. And I'm beginning to see now we're coming into a period where the walls of revelation are just about there, where he can finally lay that roof, the financial roof, the things we've been asking for so long. We're right at the point where that can now be laid. God spoke through Dave several years ago and said that he was going to merge media with wealth in order to send this message around the world in these last days. Media is good. We're using media now to all the extent that we can afford to. But we're limited with what we can do. All right? When God has tried to give wealth in the past to men and women, normally, not all, not 100%, but most of the time, the wealth, let's say it this way, greed got the wealth before the kingdom got the wealth. The kingdom would get some, but greed would get most. And what causes that? There's a heart change that has to happen. Now that brings us to Luke 6. I'm going to summarize this real quickly, hopefully in about 10 minutes. Then I'm going to give you a little break, and then we're going to finish with something he showed me. Now, what I taught Sunday morning, most of you have heard Dave break this chapter. Most of us, before we ever heard Pastor Dave teach on it, we thought the only verse in here that mattered was Luke 6:38. In the 80s, as I was being taught by the prosperity preachers, and you can hear it in most churches still today, nearly every offering time you're going to hear Luke 6:38 when they pass the offering bucket. Give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men heap into your bosom with the same measure that you've meted, it shall be measured to you withal. Amen? So it's all about us and our giving. And this is how God prospers me. Well, Dave was the first one. He took us to the end of the chapter and I'm having to go quickly. Took us to the end of the chapter. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? He said, the storms of life are coming to everybody. He says, the person who hears my words and doesn't do them, his house is going to fall. But if you can hear my sayings and do them, when the storms of life come, they'll beat on the house, all right, but your house will not fall. Glory to God. So Dave says, well, the key is not just to hear his sayings. The key is to do them. So we got to find his sayings. Let's see. Let's see if we could find some without having to go too far. Let's just back up in the same chapter. We're looking for his sayings. Let's try verse 27. Jesus says, but I say unto you. That sounds like his sayings. I'm going real quick. I love to teach this one and take my time, but we did that Sunday. Get that message. I say unto you, finally, this is how my house is not going to fall. Hallelujah. Love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you. And pray for them which despitefully use you. They don't just use you. They did it out of spite. They knew what they were doing. Yeah, you got to pray for them. Kill them all, God. No, that's not the right prayer. That's the wrong heart. Unto him that smites thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Here, you didn't take enough. Take this too. Give to every man that asks of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods. And in the Greek, that means by force. They're taking it by force. They're not asking permission. They're taking away your goods. Ask them not again. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. Now see this, and this is a nugget you got to have. 15 years ago, I think it was, I was going through here and doing my due diligence to study out the words. Where it says, for sinners also love those that love them, that Greek word there is agapeo, A-G-A-P-A-E-O, agapeo. It is exactly the same word that Jesus uses in verse 27 when he says, love your enemies. Now see, sinners have the capacity to love, and they have the capacity to agapeo love. That shocked me. But we really get to thinking about it, even in the animal kingdom, you'll find that. Hey, you have a mother bear and her little cubs, and she thinks you're coming to do harm to her cubs. Hell hath no fury like a bear. You'd be better off to put your head in a wood chipper than mess with those cubs now. And she'll lay down her life for them too. See, a mother's love is very close. And Jesus is plainly saying, even the sinner, someone with a sin nature, they're not born again, they have the capacity to love, but they only have the capacity to love those that love them. See, and that's why so many marriages fail. I love you as long as you love me. That's not the love of God. That's human love. you quit loving me and let's get a divorce. See? Well, let's go on here. So he said, sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank you? What thank have you? For sinners also do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. Now he's summing it all up. Love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Boy, that's sure different from the giving I was taught. Your reward shall be great. You shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. And finally we come to the famous verse. Give. Give to who? In the offering bucket when it comes by? Is that what he's talking about? Give to who? Give to that ugly old sinner, that person that's slapping you on the cheek. Give, and it shall be given unto you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. What is the real promise here? This has got nothing to do with the church offering. Never has, never will. This has got everything to do with the heart of God that he has been able to transfer and manifest in you. Where when you look at the sinner, you see him as being more valuable than your money. He says, if you will be merciful like I am merciful, with the same mercy he had towards you when he sent his son, if you'll extend my mercy across the void of spiritual death. See, again, whenever somebody's slapping us, hitting us, taking our money, robbing us, doing us bad, what's our prayers like? God, deliver me. God, I'm being persecuted. God, help me. God, deliver me. And God's up in heaven. His whole perspective is different. If you're the child of God, you're on your way to heaven. You're not the one really in eternal trouble here. Who's the one in trouble? The one in trouble is that sinner that's doing all that to you. And what his promise is let him hit you. Let him take away your goods. I promise you. No matter what he may walk off with. He may walk off with your car. He may walk off with your money. He may treat you terrible and walk off. Whatever he takes from you, I promise God who cannot lie. I swear by myself, I will speak to the hearts of other men. And they will give back to you anything that he took. You will never be permanently diminished for ministering my gospel to the lost. Glory to God. And because we can't see that when it's really happening, that's why he says this next part. Can the blind lead the blind? We're so blind in those situations. We've all been hurt. When you get hurt, you know, love is risk. You have a chance of being hurt. So when we get hurt, we tend to build a wall around that part of us. Nobody's going to hurt me there again. Well, after 20, 30 years of that, you've built so many walls around yourself trying not to be hurt anymore. You're blind. You can't see from God's perspective anymore. It's blinded you from what God's looking at from heaven. And we're going, oh God, deliver me. And we don't have his sight. We're not seeing with heaven's eyes. We're not feeling with heaven's heart. He's going, you're not the one in trouble. That sinner's the one that's in trouble. Let my spirit teach you. Let him mold you. I will bring down those walls and you won't be blind anymore. And you can see from heaven's perspective. And you'll walk without fear of what that man can do to you. I am your source. I am your provider. It doesn't matter what they do. He continues in verse 10. He said, the disciple is not above his master. Everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceives not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now in the context, this beam he's talking about is self-absorbed. You're self-absorbed. Oh God, I'm being persecuted. Oh God, help me. Oh God, deliver me. You don't know how many prayer requests we get. Would you please agree with me that I'll be successful in my lawsuit against my brother? Well, yeah. If any two agree, it's touching anything. Just lift the verse totally out of context. You know? I didn't know any better at the first. By the way, over there where it says when Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says, why don't you just rather be defrauded? You know why they don't? You know why we don't? Nobody believes Luke 6:38. They don't believe what God said. Well, first off, 99.9% of the church has never been taught the truth about it. They've never heard this. How blessed are you to hear these things? So they don't have any faith in it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So they go to law, you know, brother goes to law against brother. Why? Because he's walking off with my stuff. And they don't know this promise of God, says. Whether it be a brother or a sinner, doesn't matter. They don't know this promise. God says, I'll make it up to you. I'll be your source. Don't worry. Just go ahead and be defrauded. You won't be diminished. Who ever heard that before? I'm glad I go to this church. So, verse 42 again, and we still haven't gotten to the new part. Either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Then he begins talking about trees. Now, Alan started earlier this year talking, God kept talking to him about trees. And we started in Jeremiah, I believe it was, where it says, "The cursed is the man that trusts in man. He shall be like a shrub in the desert. He'll wither, die." You know, it's bad. The picture is a desert with a little, I've driven across the Mojave many times. I mean, the only thing that can grow there is a little shrub that maybe not even up to your knee, you know. That's the man that puts his trust in man. But blessed is the man that puts his trust in God. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. His roots, why is that? See, I've driven across that Mojave, and you drive for 100 miles and see nothing but sand and rock mountains and little shrubs, you know. I remember the first time I was going across there, though, and I saw green way up ahead. You know, I could see this line of green at first. I thought, well, maybe I'm coming to the end of the desert. Maybe that's a forest up ahead. But as you get closer, you realize it's just like a ribbon of green going through the desert. I said, well, what is this? And when I finally crossed a little bridge and I could look on either side, what it is, it's a little river. It's a little stream in the wilderness. And there, those trees could put their tap roots down into that river of water, even underground. They were drawing their nourishment from an unseen source. And they flourished, no matter that nothing around them could flourish at all. On either side of that stream, you get away from it, nothing but shrubs. But those trees that were planted by the rivers of water, whether it rained, whether it didn't rain, they received their nourishment from their source. That is you if you put your trust in God. It doesn't matter the economy. God is not dependent on the economy. He is not dependent on recession. God is God. You put your trust in Him. He still knows how to send the ravens with the bread. He still knows how to put you by the brook. He knows how to send you to whoever's house He needs to send you for support. God, He's got the recipe for manna still in His kitchen. Glory. I don't care what has to happen. You put your trust in Him, you'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And you'll flourish no matter the desert that might be surrounding you. See? Well, he's talking about trees here. He's going, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit. Neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Now, in the context, I'm almost afraid to read too much. I'm afraid you'll forget what I said. In the context, what is the good fruit he's looking for here? He's looking for someone that has mercy fruit towards the sinner. He's looking for someone that when that sinner comes, no matter what he does to you, there's only one kind of fruit he's going to find on your limbs. And that's the fruit of mercy from God. See, we all find that here with Dave. We use the analogy, you can poke Dave with a stick anywhere. Only love's going to come out. I have seen that. I've been around here for a long time. I've seen him in the pulpit. I've seen him out of the pulpit. I've seen people that love him. I've seen people that don't love him. I've seen all kinds of... I saw this one person one time that was so mad at him. He was just 2 inches from Dave's nose, just shouting all this stuff. So angry, I could see little drops of spittle landing on Dave's shirt. I'm thinking on the... I'm about ready to step in there. I told you, I'm not that sanctified, you know. And... You know, the only thing Dave said, the guy stopped to take a breath, and Dave says, "Does this mean you don't like me?" And that made the guy even madder than that. You know, he goes walking out the door, slams the door in Dave's office, and it's right before service time. I mean, Dave has to come from that, walk out the door up here to preach, and I'm thinking, I'm going to watch this. Because I know what kind of message you'd get from Gary Carpenter right after that event. You'd feel the heat and smell the sulfur. I'll tell you, hell would be close. You repent, you sinners, all of you. You know. Dave came out here. You would have thought he had just stepped out of the throne room of God. You'd have thought surely he must have been with Michael on the mountaintop. Surely he's just come out of the presence of God. I said, oh my God. See, because I know me, you can... It depends on... It depends on what day you poke me. Depends on what's been happening in my life when you poke me. You might get love. You might get something else. So I knew this is a man I can follow. The fruit on his tree is much more mature than the mercy fruit and the love fruit that's on my tree. So with that in mind now, this good fruit he's talking about is being able to manifest that kind of love. No matter how bad it is, no matter what, that's the fruit. And he's going, look, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither does a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart, he brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. And then he goes right into this, why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? Well, it's for one thing, none of them were born again yet. In that instance there, none of them had the new nature on the inside. Now, this is agriculture 101. The fruit that appears on the outside of the tree is totally dependent on what lives on the inside of the tree. He's really talking about the new birth here. He says, look, you can't help it yet. The nature that's in you is a selfish nature. When he says, why don't you do the things that I say? He knew the answer to that. They're not born again yet. He's really the only one that could really do that. But see, prophesying to us, we're in a different camp. We live on this side of the cross. And you know what God has done for us? He has changed the sap that flows on the inside of your tree. You are not a corrupt tree. You are a good tree. You've got the very life of Christ flowing up that nourishment. See, really, your roots are tapped into the unseen source. You have tapped into God. You as a tree are drawing nourishment from an unseen source. And that source is God himself. We are all joined to him by one spirit. Glory to God. Now, you're a good tree. Get it straight. And I gave the analogy of the peach tree yesterday that my dad planted 1 year, and it was a perfectly good peach tree. In the first season, there wasn't anything on it. The next season, it formed these little peaches about as big around as a quarter. They never got any bigger than that. I decided I was going to go eat one of them. See, I love a good... We have Porter peaches in Oklahoma. Now, Porter peach, you get one right at the peak of the season, you bite into that thing. The juice runs down both sides of your mouth. That is the sweetest, most delicious peach you ever put in your mouth. When I put that little peach about the size of a quarter, I bit into that thing. Oh, that was the most bitterest tasting thing I ever... That surely cannot be a... This must be a corrupt tree. No, it was a good tree. It's a peach tree. What's the problem? The fruit has not yet come to maturity. See, they would ask Smith Wigglesworth. Most of you know who Smith Wigglesworth was. They called him the apostle of faith in his generation. And they'd ask him, what is the key to great faith? He'd always give them the same answer. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. Believe it or not, I'm still talking about kingdom finances. What kind of tree is God going to be able to lay finances on? The kind that sues his neighbor because they built a fence 1 inch over on his yard? Or the kind that will have mercy on the sinner, no matter what it costs? What kind of heart you think God is looking for? Sure is quiet in here now. He's looking for mature trees. He's looking for people that can handle his finances and where the finances won't destroy them. You're at the right church. You're hearing the right message. I don't know how Gary can change Gary more than Gary has already changed. I've tried changing me. Have you tried changing you? How'd that work out for you? You can change for a week or two, you know. I mean, you might do pretty good, but eventually what you are is going to come right back, isn't it? See, that's exactly the same thing. You can't change yourself. That's why he had to change our nature, but then how do you bring it to maturity? I'm just going to love more. I'm just going to love more. That doesn't work. What you got to do is turn yourself over to the Holy Spirit. He is the one. He is the one that God has given us to bring that sap all the way out to the extremities of the limbs on your tree. I want to be a tree. In the early days when I was thinking about gospel entrepreneur, I wanted to be what I saw was a tree that had money on it. I thought that was the fruit of the gospel entrepreneur, and in a way it is. But what I'm finding out all these years of praying and letting the Holy Spirit teach me the walls to support the real roof, what he's really after, before there can be money on those limbs, there first has to be the fruit of mercy, the fruit of love, the fruit of compassion. His heart has to beat in you for the lost. Or you're not his steward. You're not his gospel entrepreneur. Glory to God. Now open your Bibles to Luke 15. We're going to do a 2-week seminar in 45 minutes. Okay. I'm going to give you years of revelation knowledge. It took me a long time to get. Now, a lot of this is in those series that are at the website, and you need those. If you haven't heard the Kingdom Finance series, I really recommend you listen to those. Please listen to them. You'll get the most benefit if you'll listen to them in the sequence that they're listed. Because that's pretty much how he taught it to me, line upon line, precept upon precept. Now, what I'm about to share with you, I've shared with this revelation many times before, and I know many of you have already heard it, and that's why I'm going to go through it rather quickly. But at the end, now that we have Luke 6 in a way that I never really had it before, I think it's going to mean more to you. We're really approaching that hour where media and wealth are going to be merged. God's looking for gospel entrepreneurs, and God is looking for stewards of his finances. I'll say it one more time. It's easy for God to make anyone wealthy. That is easy. The hard part is finding people that he can do that with, that don't suddenly switch gods and serve mammon, or that the money doesn't destroy them. Beginning in Luke 15, and in case you've never heard this before, Dave teaches us in meditation, imagery, and delivery that it's good to ask the Holy Spirit where a subject begins and where it ends, you know, especially when you're trying to understand some difficult verses. The difficult verse, there were several of them in here, is really over in Luke 17. Hang on just a minute. Yes, Luke 17:10. And verse 9. We're going to come back to 15 here in a minute. Yeah. It's hard for me to just read one verse anymore. I can't do it, you know. I just can't do it. Let's start in verse 7 for context. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come in from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Well, the two verses, both of these, verses 9 and 10, gave me some problems. Number one, Jesus always seemed so kind and gentle and good to me that it just seemed out of character in verse 9 for him to say, you know, here the servant, he's just doing his best to serve the master and he's doing everything. And, you know, it just seemed out of character that Jesus wouldn't even give him a thank you at all. You know, just that was one of them that bothered me. And the other part was verse 10. It sounds like a really bad confession. Say, I'm an unprofitable servant. And I'm just unworthy and I'm no good. Sounds like the religion I grew up in. I'm just worthy, unworthy and no good. I'm just an unprofitable servant. So I didn't really know how to interpret these two. And so I did what Dave says on that teaching series. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Where does this begin? And if you start backing up, you're going to see it's mostly red letters all the way through 16 if you have a red letter Bible. And really, this one starts in Luke 15:1. And that's all one image. If you want to learn how to meditate the word in whole images, Luke, this is one of them for you. Luke 15:1 through Luke 17:10 is all one image. You'll never understand it without understanding in that entire context. So how does it start? Well, it's Luke 15:1. Now, again, I'm going to give you the streamlined, accelerated version here. I know most of you have heard me teach this before. So, then drew near unto him all the publicans, and that's Jesus, who drew, not the publican. Then drew near unto him is Jesus. Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. So get the picture. Now here's Jesus, and who's the audience? Publicans and sinners. And here's the religious folks. The Pharisees and the scribes, they're murmuring, saying, this man, he receives sinners. You can almost hear the disdain in their voice. These filthy sinners. And he eats with them. It's just outrage, you know. Well, now again, since I'm going to give you the condensed version, everything that he teaches here is aimed at these Pharisees and scribes. Because what do we know about Jesus? Is he being about his Father's business? He is out seeking and saving that which is lost. He knows why he is here. These Pharisees and scribes, who are supposed to be the ones who represent God to the people, they don't have God's heart at all. They don't understand why he's doing what he's doing, because to them religion is about something completely different. He begins explaining to them their error and why they're wrong. So they're upset with him that he's out there ministering to sinners and publicans. So he turns around and he starts saying to them, look, if one of you guys had a sheep, and I'm going to summarize this, we're following through. He says, if you guys had 100 sheep and you lost one of them, even though you still had 99, you would be out there, you'd be scouring every valley, every hill, looking under every shrub, looking for that lost sheep. And why would you do that? Because that sheep is valuable to you. You'd be getting your friends, and if you found it, you'd have a party. Then he starts with money. He says, if you lost a piece of money, maybe you had 10 coins, you lost one. Man, you'd be moving the furniture, looking under the couch, you'd have your neighbors come. Why would you be looking for that lost coin? Well, because it's valuable to you. He says, you don't have my Father's heart at all. He says, look, it's like this. It's like a man that had two sons. He divided the inheritance among them, and one of them, he just went out and it says he lived riotous living. He wasted his inheritance. And he got out there, and he was so far away from his father's house, he lost all of his money, just a sinner out in the world. And finally, he was feeding the hogs at the trough, and he was so hungry, he thought about putting his face right in the trough with the hogs. It doesn't get much lower than that for a Jew, you know, feeding the pigs. And you would have thought good enough for him. But what happened, this son, he came to himself there and he said, you know, my how many hired servants in my father's house, they have enough to eat. I'm no more worthy to be called a son. I will return to my father's house. I'll just be a servant. I won't be a son anymore. And he comes back to his father's house with that attitude, and he starts to saying that, I'm not worthy to be your son. And the father stops him right there and says, I don't want to hear any of that. This is my son who was lost. You bring the fatted calf. You put the shoes on his feet, put the robe on him, put the ring on his finger. Because the father, his heart, it says, when he saw his son coming, returning, he says, when he saw him a long way off, it says the father ran and kissed him and fell on his neck. What does that tell you about the sinner? What is the father's heart towards that sinner? He says, I like to say it this way, if heaven has a front porch, God the Father was out there looking. Every day he's out there looking. See, I know this is the way it was with Gary too. I was raised in church. I didn't have to go after the world the way I did. This heart, this one breaks me every time. He's looking out. I'm standing on that porch looking down that dusty trail saying, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day my boy's going to come home. In my case, he had to send someone after me to get me. Sent this guerrilla fighter named Michael Muccio over into the enemy land. I wasn't coming back home. I wasn't coming back that dusty trail. He had sent somebody to get me and bring me back. Glory to God. I'm not leaving again. I'm telling you now. Got me this time. So he's trying to explain to them. And then he tells them, he says, you're like the son out in the fields. And you never did go into rebellion. But you don't have your father's heart towards these sinners at all. He loves these lost people. His heart is to seek and to save and return as many of them as possible back into fellowship with the Father, that they be saved. That's the heart of your Father. He says, you don't understand at all. You're supposed to be representing God and you don't have His heart at all. Continues on. He gets into the part where we talk about what we normally call the unjust steward. See, and the purpose of this passage right here, the end of it, y'all know the story. This man, this was an unjust steward. He was stealing from his master, and he got caught. And so the master says, you can't be my steward. I'm going to put you out of the stewardship. And so he knows that his time to be a steward now is limited. So what does he do? Now what he does is dishonest. He goes to the creditors, the people that owed his lord money, and he reduced their bill. He reduced the amount that they owed his master. Why? So that after he was put out of his stewardship, they would be his friends and they would receive him into their houses. And Jesus commends this guy. He said, you know, at first you go, what? I'll never forget the first time I heard Dave teach on this. Jesus says, make to yourselves friends by the use of unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. We're faith people. We don't believe in failing anyway, you know. Well, what's he really talking about? Now, this guy was wise in this sense. He was wise enough to know there was coming a time soon when he could no longer be the Lord's steward. So his wisdom was, while I am his steward, I am going to do my stewardship in such a way that after I'm put out of my stewardship, it will have eternal consequences, or these people will receive me into everlasting habitations. See, every one of us, when it says, when you fail, what that really means is your life, if the Lord tarries, is going to come to an end one day. One of these days, you're going to be with Him. Our time of stewardship, where we get to steward finances on this planet for the kingdom, is limited. He says, if you want to be wise like this man, you should use your time of stewardship to win the lost. Use your finances for the kingdom purposes, so that when your life comes to an end and your stewardship is over, all of those people that were won to the kingdom of God through your life, your stewardship, how you stewarded your life before God, they're going to receive you into everlasting habitations. And I usually use this example. You know, Michael Muccio, the day that I first ever saw him drive up to Professional Home Finders, he was driving this ugly old Opel car. I mean, it really was. I mean, he says, it wasn't so bad. I say, yeah, it was bad. And see, and none of that, what matters is that he came. He brought the gospel. Now see, in heaven, I know they keep good records there. I don't know who it was that gave Michael the $10 or $20 to put the gas in his tank to drive that ugly Opel to my office. But in heaven, I'm going to find out. And whoever it was, I'm going to be, like Dave says, I'm going to be hiding behind a column as they walk by, and I'm going to run out and I'm going to smooch their cheeks and I'm going to say, God bless you. God bless you that you let go of that $10 or $20 or whatever it was and let that man put it in his gas tank. Because you brought it to my house, I got saved. My wife got saved. All of our children and our grandchildren got saved. And a ministry has happened that's feeding the Word of God for free around the world. And who knows the lives that are still being touched from that tank of gas that somebody let go of that $10. See, that's a steward of kingdom finances. And boy, God's still good at multiplying loaves and fishes. You never know. $10, $20 he puts on your heart to give to somebody. You don't know who the next Billy Graham's going to be. You don't know who the next Reinhardt Bonnke's going to be. Amen? You don't know who the next Dave Roberson's going to be. Steward of kingdom finances, see. Our time is short on the earth. Are we going to live our life for ourselves? Or are we going to live our life as his stewards? Well, it doesn't even end there. Then he turns directly to the Pharisees and the scribes. We're over in Luke 16 now, verse 14. Am I doing a two-week seminar quickly or what? And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, they heard all those things and they derided him. That means right in, see all these red letters? Right in the middle of his speech, right while he is talking, they stood up. Right in the middle of it, and they derided him from the floor. They were probably saying things like, you hillbilly from Nazareth, you have no credentials. We are the appointed ones of Moses. We know who Moses is. We know what the law is. Who are you? We discredit everything you're saying. Didn't bother him a bit. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. He knew that their hearts were covetous. Now here we are back, a good tree or a corrupt tree. What sap is flowing through there? He knew he could look on their heart and he says, you are covetous. That word covetous literally means lovers of silver. Lovers of silver. For that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Then he gives this. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached and every man presses into it. It's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. And it sounds like he changes the subject, like Dave says. He starts talking about marriage here. Whosoever puts away his wife and marries another commits adultery. And whosoever marries her that is put away from her husband commits adultery. Now, if you really want the revelation on that, you got to go to Romans 7, verses 1 through 4, which we do not have time for today. He's talking about the change of covenant. But in the context here, here's the Pottawatomie County version. You guys say you know the law, and right now Israel is married to God by the law, and you're the stewards of it. But I am telling you to your face, you walked away from your husband, God, a long time ago, and you've been shacking up with money ever since. That's what he told him. You're the adulterer. You're in bed with money. Religion is a means to line your own pockets. And how you know that is the next parable. Look at what he says. They're the rich man. He says, look at this. He gives this parable. And this is love reaching out to these guys, trying to grasp them so they don't wind up dying and going to hell. He's warning them plainly here. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be... He wasn't asking for much. He was just asking for the crumbs. Can I have the crumbs that fall from the table? And the rich man would not even give him that. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died. And I'll never forget the day. Dave is so good at drawing mental pictures, you know. And here I could just see this beggar man. He's somewhere right near the entrance to this man's house. He's begging, asking for crumbs, and the rich man just walked by day after day, day after day. Finally, it got so bad, the beggar died, and Dave says he probably died hearing the sound of laughter coming from the dining room and the tinkling of fine silverware on fine china, and wine glasses and laughter and music. He died while that's going on. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell. You think Jesus isn't warning the Pharisees that they better change? You think he is? You think he isn't warning religion today? They better change? And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things and Lazarus likewise evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which pass from there to you cannot. And I got to speed this up for time's sake. You know what he says here? He says, look, this gulf, by the way, was not between heaven and hell. This was between Abraham's bosom and hell at that moment. They could not yet ascend into heaven, for the firstborn had not yet been born. He had not been, Jesus had not yet been crucified and resurrected from the dead. But that comes later. But he tells them plainly in verse 31, if they won't hear Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, Jesus has taught all this about stewardship. He's talking about how you steward your life, especially to the Pharisees and the scribes. These were supposed to be the men of God. They are supposed to be representing God on earth. And you can tell plainly what Jesus is saying to them. You are using religion to pad your own pockets. You guys are living in luxury. You don't care about the sinners at all. You don't have God's heart at all. You're blind to what he's really wanting. Can you see how this fits with Luke 6 that we looked at earlier? They were absolutely blind to these lost people being a treasure before God. And they were living their lives in luxury. And in this case, they were using religion to do it. And just stepping over the lost of the world. So then, picking up here in 17, we're headed for our two verses. Then said he unto his disciples, so he switches here talking to them, it is impossible but that offenses would come. What kind of offenses? Financial offenses. These very kind here. They are going. Have y'all noticed they're still going on? Woe unto him through whom they come. It was better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles, and another one of the other gospels tells you it's Peter. Don't you love Peter? You know, when Jesus said, come walk on the water, Peter didn't say, increase my faith. When Jesus said, go catch a fish and take the gold out of its mouth, Peter didn't say, increase my faith. But when Jesus said, when they take away thy goods, forgive them. Oh God, you better increase my faith. You know, please increase my faith. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, that particular tree is known for its root system. It has got a horrendous taproot. It goes deep. Be thou plucked up by the root. If you have a Bible that says roots, that's wrong. In the Greek, it is singular, and it is root. The love of money is the root of all evil, and that's exactly what he's talking about here. That's why you have trouble forgiving them. That's why it's hard. That's why you got to increase my faith. He says that when that root in you of the love of money, which is really the love of self, it has to be pulled out, cast into the sea. Have we got a helper to help us with those infirmities? His name is the Holy Spirit. We're talking about this message. I don't know how you can get rid of that taproot on your own, but the Holy Spirit, he can get a hold of that thing. If you give him enough time, he will pull that root right out of you. You'll be able to see with God's eyes and feel with God's heart. And He'll be able to trust you with money. Plucked up by the root, be thou planted by the sea, it should obey you. And then He gets into this servant thing, see? And He's really talking about being His servants. And He's still in the context of the sinners. He's in the context of forgiveness. You want to be My servant? Then you're going to have to become a person that can forgive from the heart. You're going to have to become a person that can see with God's eyes, feel with God's heart, and use money towards His purposes. Until then, you're just blind. And I can't trust you with a lot of money. It'll destroy you. Which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he's come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken? And afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. And that is the way you treat servants. You don't, you go have a party. When it's convenient, you come and serve me. No, that's not the way you treat servants. No, when you get through serving me, then you can take care of yourself. So they all understood that. Does he thank that? Here's the one that bothered me. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all these things which are commanded you, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. One day I was praying, meditating, and just doing exactly the message and not trying. Don't ever try and force a revelation now. You just hold it up before God. Hey, forcing revelations is why we have 77 flavors of churches in town. You know, stop that. There's only one truth and one teacher. That's the Holy Spirit. Anyway, I was going through there. I thought, God, that just sounds so... This doesn't sound like you, Jesus. Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or no. And the Holy Spirit asked me this question. He said, when was the last time you thanked your hand for obeying your mind? I went, what? I don't thank my hand for obeying my mind. I mean, my hand is just part of me. And he says, I heard him saying, I and my Father are one. He says, you keep seeing yourself as being something separate from me. But the Lord says, you are my body. You are my hand. Just the same way as your hand obeys your mind and you don't thank it for doing that, you and your hand are one. Son, what I'm after here is that you and I are one. You are my hand. I don't have any other hand except my people. You are my hand, son. We are one. And I've thought about it many times over the years. I thought, you know, my hand doesn't have to sow a seed to get its needs met. You know, it's dirty, I wash it. Needs lotion, I put lotion on it. You know, my hand is not reward-minded. My hand is service-minded. Do you know my hand obeys instantly? Just look at this, look at this, look at this. You see? Instant obedience. And if it didn't, we'd say it has disease. There's something wrong with it. Yeah, I mean, there's something wrong, see, with the electrical fire between my brain and my hand, see. Do you know that's exactly what he's after, that we become so one with him? That we just become, that's his stewards in the earth. Where it says, we are unprofitable servants, he's not saying like that old religious stuff, go around, I'm just unworthy and some profitable. Oh, you know, no, not at all. We started this off in Luke 15:1, where we see the Son of God himself, our pattern, going about seeking and saving that which was lost. Do you think the Father considered him to be unprofitable? Not at all. He is the most profitable entity on planet Earth. What it means is Jesus was not doing it for personal profit. He was not doing it to profit himself. He was not doing it like these rich men, using religion to line his own pockets. See, my hand is like that. My hand is very unprofitable servant. It's not out trying to, it's going, okay, I'll obey you if you buy me another ring. you know. I want this certain kind of lotion, and if you don't buy me that brand, I'm not going to serve you. Or I'll serve you for a little while, then I want to soak in the lotion. It's not like that at all. See, what he's really saying is, if you tie this up with Luke 6, he's bringing us finally to the place, prayer center, all of you, those that are here, those that are listening. He's finally bringing us to that place in our heart where the blinders are down. Our life is not about us anymore. Our stewardship is not really about us anymore. We've lived long enough to live for ourselves. It's time to live for the King and His kingdom, see? And he's saying, if you can start seeing with His eyes what's important and precious to Him, I'm telling you, every day can be full of majesty and wonder and excitement. If you literally become, if you'll allow me, His hand. And see, there's more than just, from here we ought to teach about the body, see? You know, not everybody's a hand. Paul taught, if everybody was an eye, where would be the smelling? If everybody was a nose, where would be the hearing? Tim says one time God used him as a colon. I'm glad I have a colon. It's useful. I'm glad my colon works. I'm glad I have kidneys that work. Not everything is a pulpit ministry is what I'm saying. Y'all don't want to watch my kidneys work, trust me. But I'm glad they're working. They got to work, and we've all got our place. That's what Alan was saying. Your function in the body is no less important. Hey, if my kidneys quit working, won't be very long, my hands are going to quit working. See? You can not say, I have no need of thee. We need each other. So what this message is all about is, everybody, go spend time with the Holy Ghost. Let Him mature your gift. Let Him bring that fruit to maturity on the limbs, the real fruit of mercy and love, where you see with the Father's eyes, you feel with the Father's heart. Then you let Him bring forth your gifting. You know, God is just not in the cookie cutter business. He doesn't even make two snowflakes alike. They're different. Your ministry will, that's why we said, don't do what we did. Pray and do what He tells you. My goodness, it'll be fabulous. It'll be a snowflake of singular design, but it'll work together with all the other snowflakes till His glory covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. What we need is a body, no more fighting, the hand fighting the foot and the eye fighting the tongue. And you know, you got to be like me. No, find out, be like Him. Find your place and be like Him. Be the best ear that you can be, if that's your calling. Be the best nose, be whatever. And what I love about this message, you don't have to figure it out. I was so glad for the day that revelation finally hit me. I gave up trying to figure it out. I found out I could just pray it out. Hallelujah. Well, go ahead, give Him a hand. It's the truth. It really is. During that quiet time that Tim gave us yesterday, I'm going to read to you what he said to me. Here's what I heard the Lord say, and I believe it's to all of us. It sounded like prophecy to me as I heard it. He says, "For I have not left you without the means to take your journey into the land of my promises. Behold, my word is with you. My spirit is with you. My hand is extended toward you. Come, come and follow me. Follow me into the treasure room of my heart. All that you desire awaits you there. You are mine, says the Lord."